I want to give you just an update on our 500,000 chapter challenge. What we're figuring out is with over 70,000 chapters read, if you notice that already in the program, that means that at least between 400 and 500 people are participating. So well done. It's not too late to start if you want to jump in and be a part of that. We're not doing it just to cover material, but actually to get to know God in a better and better way. And this year we're spending kind of walking through God's word, being able to get to know it better, because what we're talking about in this God's Big Story series is just simply to be able to reveal that from Genesis to Revelation, God's big story is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. Now, the challenge is that while really he's actually always present with us, we don't always live with very keen recognition of him. And we kind of lose track that he's in our life. And so our goal has been in this series to help us become more mindful, just to be more aware of living the with God life so that it really becomes a part of what we're doing every day. And today we're going to see about that as we get to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and take a look at that. But let's go ahead and jump in with our video clip that'll kind of get us introduced.
The books of 1 and 2 Samuel. There are two separate books in our modern Bibles, but that division is due simply to scroll length. It was originally written as one coherent story. We're just going to cover the book of 1 Samuel in this video. So after Israel was rescued from slavery in Egypt, they made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai and eventually came into the Promised Land. And there, Israel was supposed to be faithful to God and obey the covenant commands. Before the book of Samuel, Judges showed how Israel failed at that task big time. It was a period of moral chaos, and it showed Israel's need for wise, faithful leaders. The book of Samuel provides an answer to that need. The book of Samuel's story focuses on three main characters: the prophet Samuel, where the book gets its name, and then King Saul, and after that, King David. And all three of them transitioned Israel from a group of tribes ruled by judges into a unified kingdom ruled by King David in Jerusalem. And the book of Samuel has a fascinating design that weaves the story of these three characters together in four main parts. Samuel, he's the key leader and prophet in the first section of the book, but then he also plays a key role in the next section, which is Saul's story, and it's told in two movements: Saul's rise to power and then his failures, and the second part is about his downfall and his tragic death. And then the drama of Saul's demise is matched by David's exciting rise to power. And then David's story is told in two movements. First, he rides the wave of his success, followed by his own tragic failure and the slow self-destruction of his family and then his kingdom. The book concludes with an epilogue that reflects back over the whole story.
All right, and again, if that's helpful at all, just a reminder, readscripture.org, thebibleproject.com. You can see the rest of that and even more as you're getting in and trying to really unpack just the power and the importance and really the story of these books that we are reading through. Now, as we get started today, first of all, I just want to say, hey, thanks for being here on a really snowy day. I always wonder if anybody's going to show up, and so you guys braved all the snow and the cold. I really appreciate that. I'm going to ask some questions today that really, I want to just let you know, do not require any physical response, such as raising a hand, because it might be a little bit incriminating. You'll see why in just a minute. So mental assent is all that is required. How many of you, I'm wondering today, because you thought no one was looking or no one would know, have ever, for example, picked your nose? Don't raise your hand. That's right. Don't raise your hand. We've all done it. Or how many of you, because you thought no one was looking or no one ever knew, actually made a left turn on a red light because you were tired of waiting and there were no other cars in sight? That guy raised his hand right there. I had somebody this morning tell me that on the way to church to scoop snow. He was turned on a light like that. Or how many of you have ever snooped in a friend's bathroom cabinets when you were over at their place because you just kind of wanted to see what was going on there? Or how about this one? How many of you have ever pretended like you were stretching in order to determine whether or not your armpits would smell? Now, I could go on, but you probably get the point. What was it like, if you've ever done that, and how did it feel when you got caught because you realized that you were being watched, that somebody actually saw you do that? Most of us would probably say, I wish I could make myself invisible right about that time. All of us have done things that when we thought no one was looking, and it felt pretty awkward when we got caught. Well, today we're going to examine the experience of two very significant characters in the Bible who got called on the carpet in a very public way for their errors in judgment. And we're going to have an opportunity to discover two very different ways to respond to a situation like that. We're arriving in our study at three sets of two, because there are 1 and 2 Samuel, and then there's 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And these books, which we're going to be unpacking over the next couple of weeks in sets, began with 1 and 2 Samuel. And today, when we read it, we're going to discover it records many of really the sins and the failures of God's people. But these books remind us that God is still on his throne. And when he isn't allowed to rule, he actually overrules. He's the Lord over all, and we sang about that today, and his purposes will be accomplished. The story of the people of Israel recorded in the Bible is kind of a living demonstration of the fact that God does win the battles, and he is sovereign over all things. Now, throughout human history, when we look back, it often appears as if evil is prevailing over good. But we need to remember that's never heaven's point of view. And when you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you're going to be able to see that God, even though men and women are making bad decisions, God is clearly always in control. And while he is holy and is just and punishes sin, he is also long-suffering and merciful and responds to the prayers of his people. Now, all of the people and events recorded in Scripture are part of what theologians call salvation history. And salvation history is just God revealing his ultimate plan to send a Savior into the world to save sinners. And the book of Ruth that we just looked at last week ends with the mention of a guy by the name of David, King David. And then 1 and 2 Samuel actually tell the story of how David became king in Israel. And it was through David's family that Christ, known as the Son of David, was born. So we just see God working all through these stories. Well, one of the main characters and for whom these books were named is a guy by the name of Samuel. And he really became God's bridge builder at a critical time in Israel's history when this very weak confederation of tribes desperately needed some direction and guidance. He was the last of the true judges and the first of what would become a long line of prophets. And he played a major role in ushering in this era of the kings that we're about to study. Now, along with establishing a school of prophets, you could go to school if you wanted to be a prophet, he also anointed the first two kings in Israel, Saul, who failed, and David, who flourished. And at a time when these eras were kind of colliding and everything was unstable, Saul provided really some great spiritual leadership to the nation and helped him take an important step towards national unification and spiritual rededication. If we were to summarize, though, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they really could be described as the tale of two kings, because they describe both the life and ministry of Saul and also of David. And so the first of which is that guy named King Saul, whom we might call the people's choice. We would call King Saul the people's choice. And that's because the people eventually decided they'd rather live under a monarchy than a theocracy. They wanted an earthly king rather than a heavenly king. And so they kept asking Samuel to make a king to them, for them. Enter a man named Saul. And we read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man, as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now, if you think about it, since he was a head taller than anyone else, that meant that automatically Saul was going to be someone that everyone looked up to. Okay, just had to work that in. Don't always have a chance to do that. Saul was someone who really had this great stature, and he was also good looking, but his beauty, as we'll discover, was only skin deep. In spite of his stature, his tall stature, and his good looks, he really lacked self-confidence. But his greatest deficiency was that he ultimately lacked God confidence, which led to his demise. See, Saul, when you look at his life, he feared almost everything but God. We're supposed to actually fear God. Saul feared almost everything but God. And when that's true, a person's fear can actually turn out to be worse than the actual thing they're afraid of. And that's why Samuel kept trying to share with the people, as he did in chapter 12, verse 24. He said, folks, be sure and fear the Lord. That's the one who you need to fear. And serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. And because Saul feared almost everything but God, he ended up making a very fatal error. So you have your Bibles. Go ahead and open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 5 through 14. Here's what it says. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, that's a little bit intimidating. They went up and they camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some of the Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. And so he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel shows up. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, well, when I saw the men were scattering and you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, well, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You've done a very foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to be ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's commandment. See, Saul's fear caused him to act in a way that showed he really didn't fear God. He offered sacrifices that were only to be made by the priests, which ended up causing God to reject him and seek someone else who would actually fear him above all else. I appreciate what one of the commentators said. There are few characters in the Bible more tragic than Saul. He could hardly have had a better beginning or a more miserable end. He began with the blessing and the power of God. He ended seeking help from a witch the day before he and his three sons were killed in battle against the Philistines. So King Saul was the people's choice. But then there's King David, whom I would call God's choice. God's choice. And there is a fascinating story that you're going to read when you get there, but we don't have time to go into detail other than to mention that when Samuel went to the household of Jesse, to anoint the next king, Jesse had 8 sons, the youngest of which was David. And they left him out in the field tending the sheep because they thought, there's no way God would ever choose him. He didn't seem to be king material. And when Samuel himself was inclined to select the first of Jesse's sons based on what he saw, God spoke up. And in 1 Samuel 16, 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, hey, don't consider this guy's appearance or his height. That was like the last guy we picked. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that people look at. People tend to look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, while the world is often concerned with how things look on the outside, David was chosen by God because of who he was on the inside. God looks on the heart. And what's so amazing is that because David feared God, he basically feared nothing else. When you study his life, you describe, man, this guy's kind of reckless. Remember when he was just a young lad, he took 5 stones and a slingshot and went up against this giant of a guy named Have you heard of him? Yeah, everybody's heard of David and Goliath. And you think, what was he thinking? You know what he was thinking? God is bigger than that giant. A lot of people would say, you know, the giant's too big to hit. David thought he's too big to miss. He said, I can't miss that guy. He's a big target. So he went after him. See, there are few characters in the Bible more significant than David. Even though he was far from perfect, and we'll find out about that, he is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, sadly, David's record did not go untarnished. You're going to read about his downfall, which included both committing adultery and essentially murder. You'll read about that when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But what's interesting about these two kings is that both Saul and David, really, they failed miserably. But the difference was in how each one of them handled his failure. See, apparently, offending God didn't seem to matter to Saul. It mattered to David. And Saul, when he was confronted about what he did, he became defensive, blaming, and justifying. He said, I'm kind of justified in what I did. Remember, we read that in verses 11 and 12 when Samuel asked, what have you done? He says, well, when I saw the men were scattering and you didn't come at the set time and the Philistines were all getting together, I thought they're going to come down and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I just felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Notice his thinking. I've not sought the Lord's favor. And yet for some reason, he didn't fear losing the Lord's favor by taking things into his own hands in complete disobedience of God. I mean, Saul would have clearly known that it was only a priest who was allowed to offer those sacrifices. And after Saul had disobeyed God's direct command, the prophet Samuel confronted him. And rather than owning up to his mistake, Saul tries to justify his actions and even make excuses for his disobedience. Rather than admitting his mistake and seeking forgiveness, he really kind of allowed himself to follow in the footsteps of Adam. Remember him back in the garden, who argued that his sin was not such a big deal and really somebody else's fault. And Saul, just like Adam, pointed his finger elsewhere rather than taking personal responsibility. David, his response was so completely different. David, when he was confronted, was broken, humble, and contrite. And just as the prophet Samuel confronted Saul with his sin, the prophet Nathan was sent to confront David. And I'm just thinking about that. Is there anybody who has the privilege or the potential to speak into your life when you need that? Fortunately, there's been a couple of times when someone had enough courage to speak into my life when there were some things that I needed to hear about what I was doing, and I appreciated that they had the courage to do that. Is there anybody in your life that you've given permission to speak into your life in that way? It can make a huge difference. And let's face it today, you know, David committed some horrific sins. Some people who would say, which were of much greater consequence than what Saul did. But David's response was way different from Saul's. And when the prophet called David on the carpet for his adultery and his conspiracy for murder, David just simply responded with some very humble words in 2 Samuel 12. I have sinned against the Lord. And you know, that response, I have sinned against the Lord, was really just the tip of the iceberg of what was going on in David's heart. And fortunately, we get a better picture of that if we turn to Psalm 51 in the Bible, because David wrote that entire song or psalm as an expression of what he was experiencing. We don't have time to look at all of it, but listen to just a part of it in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 51. He says to God, I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so you're right in your verdict. And you're justified when you judge. See, he didn't try to justify what he did. He said God was justified. David took responsibility for his sin rather than making excuses. And so really the big difference between these two kings was that David repented quickly of his sin. Saul didn't. David was just a much better repenter than Saul was, which is why David is remembered much more favorably than Saul. Let's face it, both of them were sinners. Both of them were hypocrites. But David repented while Saul didn't. And that's the main reason that God showed favor to David and ended up rejecting Saul. Now, you know, there are two ways that you and I can learn today. We can learn either by wisdom or by consequences. And wisdom we can really gain as we look at the lives of other people. And so we can either learn from the mistakes of other people or from making mistakes ourselves. Which one of those is likely to be less painful for us? Probably learning from the mistakes of others. Because folks, the reality is, we're all going to blow it. We're all going to blow it. And so the question really is, what will we do when we do? How will you and I respond when we blow it? Whenever we become aware that we've messed up, and it could be the Holy Spirit who brings some conviction or brings it to light, or it could become another person. Are we going to become defensive, point blame, or try to justify what we've done? See, I think one of our problems really is we tend to judge others by their actions. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions. I have such good intentions, and I do things for the right reasons. And then we use those to justify our actions, our intentions. Hey, I had good intentions. And that's why when confronted with personal failure, it's easy to be like Saul and start to get defensive, because our pride tends to kick in. And I know that as much as anybody does. Or we could choose the posture that David chose and acknowledge our brokenness and be humble and contrite. See, both Saul and David, what's interesting, I think they must have thought, hey, I'm king. Maybe I can fly under the radar. And so here's what you and I absolutely, positively must remember. Not one of your sins ever goes unnoticed. I mean, mark that somewhere in your head. Not one of your sins ever goes unnoticed. I remember a number of years ago watching the story about the Boston Marathon. Some of you remember that. There were the bombings that were there. Thousands of people crowded around. There's no way that they're ever going to be able to catch those guys, because how could they ever do that? But you know what? There were enough cameras in the right place at the right time, and they identified the two guys who actually planted the bombs. Now, who do you think is technology is better, ours or God's? I mean, probably God's. And if we can catch somebody like that, don't think that anything slips God's attention. See, all too often, we think, we're getting away with something simply because we didn't get caught. But the truth is, there really never is a time when you're not caught, so to speak, because there's nothing that you or I do that God doesn't already know about. And what David and Saul must have forgotten was that their actions were in plain sight of God, which is just another reason why we need to become more conscious of living the with God life. God is present in our lives whether we realize it or not. And it's just much better if we would simply remember that he is always with us. And so in Hebrews 4:13, it reminds us nothing, and you know what the Greek word for that is? It means nothing. In all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, which means everything, leaves out nothing, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to him of whom we must give an account. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of experiences from my childhood that have kind of drifted from my memory. But there's one that for some reason has kind of been engraved in my memory there for some reason, and part of it was how it ended. I grew up when I was in 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, played the trumpet in elementary school, and so every now and then we'd get together and put on a concert or something. I remember on one particular occasion, there were three different schools got together for a concert, just to kind of, you know, save some time and effort getting them all together. And so three of us sat in a gymnasium and all of our parents were up front. And I was kind of squirrely and didn't sit still very well. And so I think our band might have played first. And then we were just going to have to sit there and wait while the other bands were playing. And I just got a little bit fidgety, and my friend was sitting there, and it was so fun because the tuba in the band next door there to us, sitting next to us, was really playing some great notes, and I started mimicking kind of like what the tuba sounded like. And we were cutting up, and we were having a great time, and I didn't get in trouble, and everything was good until we got home that night. And I don't know if anybody else in the room saw what I was doing, but there were two people that saw what I was doing, and they shared their disappointment with me about my behavior that night. And I just say, if you ever think you're getting away with something, you gotta remember, you're not. I mean, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So let me ask today, what's an area of your life where you are most likely to willfully step outside of God's boundaries and think you're getting away with it? Because all of us have some things, maybe God's gotten them to notice that, or it's no big deal. And then when it becomes clear that you've made a mistake, whenever you sense that you're getting defensive or trying to justify your sin, I'd encourage you just to pause right there and ask yourself, would I prefer God's forgiveness or his discipline? Forgiveness is much better. It says why 1 John 1:9 actually says, if we will confess our sin, not deny, justify, try to hide. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Last March, if you were here, we did a series called Faith Anchors. And a faith anchor is kind of one of those keystone beliefs that provides stability in our life, kind of like that anchor does in a rock when it feels like you're about to lose your grip on life. And so we talked about five daily declarations of faith. Number one, I believe God is sovereign. And so really, I don't have anything to fear because ultimately I fear God more than anything else. And so I know he's in control. Secondly, number two, I believe God is just. I know evil is going to be punished and the innocent are going to be vindicated. Number three, I believe God loves me. And so I don't really have anything to prove. He already loves me. And then number five was, I believe God is faithful. So I have nothing to dread. God's going to keep his promises. But number four, faith anchor number four was this. I believe God is gracious. So I have nothing to hide. Therefore, I'm not going to try to hide. I'm going to choose to respond like David did. Because the grace of God is in our lives, we don't need to hide. The grace of God is intended to help us overcome that feeling like we need to hide. That's why I'd encourage you every week when you come to the time of communion, you're remembering how grace came about. That's a great time if there's anything you need to share with the Lord about where you've done, what you've done. And so here's just a couple of takeaways. First of all, if you're ever struggling with sin, don't feel condemned. Don't feel you're ever beyond the grace of God. Remember David. Remind yourself of his rap sheet. And know that if God can forgive an adulterer and a murderer like David, he can forgive you too. Secondly, whenever you do sin, remember David again. And remember how quickly he repented. And how God was so quick to forgive. And remember that God understands you're going to fail. But what's most important is how you choose to respond. Will you be honest? Will you be humble? Will you confess, repent, and recommit yourself to him? Some of you might be experiencing maybe some conviction in your life right now. That's been my prayer. The Holy Spirit in my life and your life would be able to respond. As we close today, I want us to spend just a few moments with one final scripture. It's in Psalm 32. It's written by David. And here's what it says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so I just want to ask you today, is there anything that's maybe come between you and God that you've either attempted to hide or try to deny or justify? And right now would be an excellent time if you need to come clean. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the stories that you've recorded for us in Scripture. Your willingness to share even some of your best folks, the failures and the mistakes that they made. And Father, in a room like this, I know that there are people who have struggled with so many different things, myself included. And we really need to be able to know that your love and your grace is there, but we also need to be in a place where we can receive your love and your grace. And that does not come when we are proud or when we justify what we've done or try to deny our guilt. I pray today that you would help us to be in a place where we can receive your love and your grace and your mercy, because we desperately need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.